and he's entitled his thoughts to last 45 minutes.
If you were told that you had 45 minutes to talk to someone, what would you say to them? This would be the last 45 minutes that you had to spend time with them. What would you say? Would you go back and start thanking them for all the wonderful things and the wonderful times and the great times you had together? The memories of traveling together or visiting or whatever it would be for, but it's only 45 minutes, and after this time, your life is coming to an end. And I'm sure we would look at it differently, each of us in our minds. You know, we might say, well, it was great to, I remember these days and I remember these days and I had such precious memories and so forth. And that's us speaking, but today we're going to focus on the last 45 minutes of conversation by our Lord with His brethren. Now you're going to say, where do you find 45 minutes? I can't find it, but I'm just saying that it was a fair amount of time. You know, it covered part of the 13th chapter of John and the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter. And we don't know how fast the Lord spoke. We don't know whether there were some extra words that are missing that are not found in the Scriptures. But nevertheless, you know, this was after the Last Supper. And while they were still in an upper room, the Lord had a message to send to His disciples. And we're going to look at some of these words and what the theme of some of these words were to the disciples. And hopefully that we can get a lesson out of them for ourselves. And we're going to start with reading the 14th chapter of John and verse 1. So we're all going to read the first verse of John 14. And it's those familiar words that we have all come to love. And the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now I've read those words many a time, and I'm sure all of us have. But what did the Lord mean? You believe in God, believe in me. Well, we go back and we look into history and we find out that the Jews believed in God way back into the times of Abraham. And we want to look at the scripture in Exodus, the 3rd chapter. It's verses 13, 14 and 15, and it has to do with the burning bush. You remember that story where Moses is walking along, and he sees this bush on fire, and he goes a little bit closer there, and all of a sudden he hears this voice come out of the bush and says, you know, take off your shoes, this is hallowed ground, and so forth. And so he begins a conversation with the Heavenly Father. And so we read in verse 13 of Exodus 3. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is thy name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And then in the 15th verse it says, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." And this scripture was treasured in the hearts of Jews for almost 2,000 years, up to the days of our Lord. It was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob who they believed in and trusted and worshipped. And remember, it was a few chapters later in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. You know, Moses wanted to communicate with God, and he really wanted to see God. He really wanted to see Him, to really believe Him, and of course, God spoke with him and talked about putting him into a cleft of the rock, kind of a crack, and he would cover him over and he would pass by. And so we read in the 19th verse of Exodus 33. And he said, I will make all my goodness, or that is my glory, pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now the Jews also knew this now. They knew that it was impossible for a human to see God and live. And they took it as the statement of God, and they were content not to worship, not to worry about seeing God or pursue this opportunity to see Him. Well, in our Lord's day, we have the words of John, the 5th chapter. The 18th verse of this 5th chapter. And there was a conversation between the Jews and Jesus. And so we read in verse 18 of John 5. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath. You know, they had this thing that the healing that the Lord did happened to be on the Sabbath, and of course they couldn't see the goodness of it. They saw it was breaking the Sabbath. So they wanted to stone him for breaking the Sabbath. They considered that work. You know, concerning work, I mean, things haven't changed today. I just deviate for a second. We were in Israel with Paul Malley's trip, you know, and there were some, we were in a hotel, and there was a young man who was a Jew, and he wanted to go up to the second floor. We were on the mezzanine, quite a ways up, and there was an elevator there, and he wanted to go up to the second floor to his room, and he said, how do I get to the second floor? I said, well, there's an elevator right there. He said, I can't push the button.
Oh.
You know, that's work. So then he went across the mezzanine, down two flights of stairs, across the lobby, opened a big door, and walked up two flights of stairs to get up to his room. You know, but that was not work. But pushing the button was work. So it hasn't changed. You know, 2,000 years and they haven't changed. So, going on with our scripture in the 18th verse of John 5. And it said, you know, they were ready to stone him because he broke the Sabbath. But it goes on and says, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, the Amplified helps it a little bit and says, making himself equal, that is, putting himself on a level with God. And really what it was saying, what the scriptures were telling us, that he was part of God's family. He was God's son. He wasn't God. He was a part of God's family. But of course, there are our translators want to put these two together as being one, so to speak. So, but anyways, the Jews, they said, if you say that you're part of God's family, we're going to stone you because, you know, you cannot possibly be part of God's family. Now, the Jews were familiar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. You know, we as Bible students have talked about the powers of God. We have talked about the attributes of God. Wisdom, justice, love, and power. And the Jews were familiar with that. They were familiar with the power of God, the creation work, the works of the floods and all these things that had taken place. They knew that was by the power of God. They recognized that. And they understood justice. They understood wisdom of God. And they also understood love of God to a certain extent. But the one they really were concerned about was the one that was called justice. They knew God would not tolerate sin. And they all eventually recognized that they had some shortcomings, and they were really afraid of what God would do to them because of his justice. So they knew about the fiery serpents. Remember that the serpents ate them and bit them and so forth, and they had to put up a pole, and they fashioned a brazen serpent on it, and they looked on that, and of course they were healed. They were aware of the earthquake opening up and swallowing hundreds of Israelites and so forth. And so punishment for disobedience was strong in their mind. They know their nation was lost. They knew their temple was burned down and destroyed, and they were taken captive. So they had great concerns for this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that in Exodus, the 34th chapter, Moses had recorded some words. And in the 6th verse of this 34th chapter of Exodus, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that by no means, though, clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" So they were really scared of God. This was a God of fear. Even though they worshipped him and they loved him, it was still considered in their mind a God of fear. And so the arrangement was for the last 1,000 years before our Lord's day was that there was the temple. Solomon's temple was built. And so the worship of God was concentrated around that temple. You came into your festivals. You had the Passover. You had the Feast of Tabernacles. And everybody came and they celebrated these festivals. And so they worshiped God at least 3 times a year. And of course they also during the year brought in their sacrifices for forgiveness and sins and so forth and so on. It was all around the temple. And before that, I think it was something like 700 years, it was the tabernacle as it moved around. That was the center for their worship at that point. The same thing, bringing to the high priest their offerings. But we pick up a change was coming, and we pick it up in John, the 4th chapter now, in the 21st and through the 24th verse. Now there was, you know, if you look at a map, you've got Jerusalem here, and there's an area here called Samaria. And the Samaritans were looked upon by the Jews as dogs. They were basically even worse than Gentiles because they were a mixture of Jew and Gentile together. And Nazareth was up here. And sometimes when they went to visit from Jerusalem to Nazareth, they would go across the Jordan River, go up on the far side of the river, and then come over just to stay out of the land of the Samaritans. But of course, this particular time, the Lord is going through the land of Samaria, and there's a woman at the well. 4th chapter, around the 21st verse, and so this woman had a concern. You know, she was questioning because the Samaritans had their beliefs and their worship, and they knew the Jews had their beliefs and their worship. And so the woman says, which one is really the true way of worship? And so the 21st verse says, "And Jesus said unto her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. And we, Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.'" He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So Jesus was saying that the hour is coming when we're no longer going to have worshiping in Jerusalem. And you Samaritans, you worship, you know, Jacob dug this well and you worship at this mountain. It's not going to be true either to worship there, but you're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So you say, well, where are we going with all this? Well, we want to go back to that 14th chapter. The 14th chapter of John. And it's interesting. There's a word in there that's found 21 times. And the word is Father. Father, yes. Father is found 21 times in the 14th chapter of John. And then if you go on, the conversation, which we aren't going to spend much time in 15th and 16th chapters, there's an additional 21 times the word Father is also used. So we've got 42 times in a matter of 3 chapters. So the Lord was bringing a message to them about something different was to happen in their life. And there was now to be worship, not at the temple, not worshiping the God of wisdom, justice, and power, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to worship God the Father, God your Father. Now we realize it was a little early because it wouldn't happen until Pentecost and the blessing of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But nevertheless, the Lord was preparing this for the days coming that would be the case of them worshiping because they would be begotten by the Heavenly Father, by the Spirit. Now, it wasn't strange to them in the sense of this word Father, because if we remember in Matthew, the 6th chapter, we heard about that, the Sermon on the Mount, and also it's located in Luke, the 11th chapter, the disciples had said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we read in the 11th chapter of Luke, the first verse, and it said, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven." So they heard this before, but it didn't sink in. They were still worshiping at the temple in their minds, even though the Lord was talking about the Father this and the Father that. They were still worshiping in the temple in their minds. It had been done for 2,000 years. And so we read now, back in the 14th chapter of John, second verse, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, here are the 11. The first one to raise his hand, so to speak, is Peter. Peter says, "Well, wait a minute." He says, "Lord," 13th verse, the 13th chapter, pardon me, 36th verse, Peter says, "Where are you going, Master?" He says, "Why can't I follow you?" He says, "I will lay down my life for you." So there was confusion. "Where are you going, Master?" And so we bring our lesson up to the 5th verse of the 14th chapter now. And now it's Thomas's turn. And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" This is the NIV. And Jesus answered, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me," he said, "you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And brethren, that's really our lesson. Our lesson today is, if you really know me, if we really know Jesus, we know the Father as well. And from now on, we know him and we have seen him. So if someone said, "Have you seen the Father?" And you would say, "Well, no, we can't see the Father. We would be dead." But Jesus says, "If you see me, you have seen the Father." And so he's not talking about the body of Jesus. He's not talking about the man Jesus. He's talking about the character of Jesus. He says, "If you have seen me as what my work has been here for these 3 years or 3.5 years, you have seen the Heavenly Father." Okay, number 3 comes along. This is now Philip. And Philip says, 8th verse, Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how askest thou then, show us the Father?" And so the lesson again was, Philip, Thomas, Peter. You know, if you have seen me, if you have been with me, if you watch what I have done, you have seen the same thing that the Father would be doing if He were here. You have seen the Father because I do exactly the same things He would do. And then he goes on the 10th verse of this 14th chapter, and he says, "Believest now that I am not that I am in the Father? Do you believe that I'm not in the Father, and the Father in me?" He says, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." And of course, our Christian friends have picked this up and run with it and said, "Oh, this is the Trinity. This is God and Christ are the same." He's saying, that's what he's saying here. Well, they don't read the rest of that 14th chapter. And so we go on to the 15th verse, and it says, you know, "If you love me," he says to those disciples, "keep my commandments." And he's telling us, brethren, the same thing. And he says, "I will pray the Father that he shall send you another comforter." Now, he's not saying, "I'm going to send you a comforter." He says, "I'm going to send you another comforter," meaning that Jesus was a comforter to those disciples. And I'm going to send one who's going to perform that same thing. And so, through the eyes of understanding of the words of God and the actions of our Lord, we get comfort. And so the comforter is one who helps us to understand the plans and purposes and the actions and the reasons behind it of our Lord's work. And it gives us comfort. It gives us the encouragement to carry on. It gives us an understanding of the Scriptures. It opens our minds. And then we drop down to the 20th verse. And so he repeats it again. "And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me." Now wait a minute. You will know that I'm in the Father. He said, but you're going to be in me. Well, you know, our Christian friends never kind of talk about this Scripture. They don't talk of us being part of the Trinity. We're not part of Jesus. But that's what Jesus says. "You're going to be in me," he said. "And I'm going to be in you." And then he goes on to that 21st verse. He says, "I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." So now comes number four. Now comes Judas. Now this is the other Judas. And he says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world?" And he said, "I will make myself manifest." That's what the Lord just said. And he said, Jesus replied, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So now four disciples have asked strange questions. They don't understand what the Lord is talking about. And he keeps talking about this word Father. He talks about joining to being one that our Lord with his Father, we're one. And we are going to be part one with the Lord. And the Lord is going to be part with us. And we're going to be part with the Heavenly Father. All confusing to those disciples. But then the 27th verse, he says, "Peace I leave unto you, and peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, you know, what you have heard, what's it all about, you'll understand in a short time. So four disciples ask these questions. Who is this Father? You know, what is this all about, Lord? Now here comes the Apostle Paul along in the Scriptures. You know, we're talking probably somewhere, Hebrews written somewhere perhaps AD 60, 55 or someone through there. So it's like 20 years, 25 years later, here comes the Apostle Paul along and he's writing words. And he says, Hebrews, the first chapter, in the first three verses, he said, "And God, who in sundry times and in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So the Apostle Paul says that Jesus was the express image of his Father. You know, and he adds a little bit more of that in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 13 through 15. He says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, was convinced that Jesus was the expressed image of the Heavenly Father. That when you saw Jesus, you saw the Heavenly Father who would do the same things, who would react the same way. So how do we see Jesus? Now we see Jesus, we see the man who would be walking and seeing the blind and stop and help. We see him taking time to help the oppressed. We see him taking time to gather little children unto him. Helping the blind, the sick, the lame, even the dead. And so, what do we see in Jesus? We see kindness, gentleness, love for the oppressed, love for little children, move with compassion for the sick, for the afflicted, for the blind, misled, and the dead. We even see Jesus weeping at times. We understand that he could read the hearts of his imperfect brethren. He could read the hearts of his enemies. He was willing to suffer for others. He was willing to suffer for his friends, for his enemies. He was willing to be humiliated and to turn the other cheek. He was willing to be beaten and to be crucified. He was a friend of the friendless. He had the power to heal. He had the wisdom of the Scriptures. Yes, he was willing to be crucified, not only for his brethren and for his friends and his relatives, but even for his enemies. So from the writings of the Apostle Paul, AD 55, 60, and through that time, maybe 61, 62, we go another 35 years, almost 40 years later. The date is somewhere about the year 98. The writer is the Apostle John. He's still alive, the last of the apostles. And of course we know that the last books to be written wasn't the book of Revelation, it was the books of our letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So 3 John is the very last words from a time standpoint that have been recorded for us to read and to enjoy. So we're going to go to the first one, that is 1 John, the third chapter. Now this again, the year 98, 99, somewhere through there. You know, John's close to 100 years old, they say, and he's going to die shortly. And so, what's he write? He writes 1 John 3, and I think it's been quoted already today. He says, "Behold," first verse, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, not the children of God, but the sons of God. The sons of God, therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved," verse 2, "now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Brethren, we look around today. Our Christian friends still don't know the Father. they know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they still dread the thought of God's justice. They dread that they have no communications with God because, you know, they can't deal with Him. And so they do it through, maybe through a saint, a dead saint, or maybe through Mary. And they all go to Jesus. Then from Jesus, Jesus presents their petition to the Heavenly Father. They don't know the Father as we know the Father. They don't have the Father that we have. We have God as our Father. A question. Do you think that Jesus was more tender and compassionate than His Father? Do you think Jesus' human qualities exceeded that of His Father? I don't think so. I mean, God is the one who created the Logos and also the one who transplanted that Spirit into Mary. And when Jesus came there, He was the reflection of the Heavenly Father. And so those qualities He had that the disciples saw eye to eye were the same qualities that our Heavenly Father has. And so when we want to communicate with our Heavenly Father, we can do so. I mean, sometimes we feel it's easier to talk to Jesus maybe than to God. But that's not right. We should feel the same warmth and feelings of speaking with our Heavenly Father in prayer as we would with Jesus, our elder brother. He has the same qualities of His Father, and He has told us that. You know, I remember when I was a youngster, it goes back a long time, maybe about 60 years ago, and I can remember it was fun to put my dad's hat on. You know, and put my dad's hat on, and would come over to hear on me. And sometimes I'd try to put on my dad's shoes, you know, and you'd walk around, and I know I've seen my grandchildren do the same thing. They fight to put my hat on, you know, years ago and so forth, and it never fit, of course. And one thing I still remember that when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my dad and I were walking out in the deep snow up in northern Michigan, and I was following him. And I tried to walk in his footsteps. You know, and if you ever try to walk when the snow is this deep and your knee is only this high, it's impossible to make that next step. And when your dad's got the longer strides, you just can't walk in your father's footsteps when you're young. Hats don't fit when you're young. But our Father has been generous to us and has given us an understanding and ability to learn to be like His Son. And if we learn to be like Jesus, we learn to be like our Father. That's what the Scriptures are telling us. So, the 45 minutes of our Lord's conversation with the disciples is coming to an end. In a few moments, He's going to be marched off to prison. And there He's going to be exposed to the judges and so forth, and He's going to be put to death in a few hours. So, the last minute or two of His conversation is now the 17th chapter of John. John 17, verses 20 and 21. Now, you know, the Lord has been praying now and to the Heavenly Father. He's talked about His disciples. He's been helping them to understand, to give up this concept of wisdom, justice, and power only that's possessed by God, but that God is a God of compassion and love just like Jesus it was. And now He turns and He talks about you and I, brethren. And here we read, John 17, 20 and 21. Our Lord is praying, and He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, these disciples of mine, but for for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they may all be one." And we'll stop there for a second. the last words of our Lord of his prayer here is he's praying to God that those that believe on the words of the disciple of the apostles, he's praying that they would be one. You know, and Brother Ken talked about unity, about being one. Here Jesus' last words to his Heavenly Father are that I pray that my brethren down through the ages might be one, might be together. And he goes on, he says, that they might be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Well, now, how far apart were the Father and the Son? They were like this. And that's what he was praying for us, brethren, to be like this also. He says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in me, and I in thee, pardon me. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's saying that we are an example of proof that God has sent his Son. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. These disciples, these apostles, and you, brethren, and me. That they may be one even as we are one. Those were almost the last words of this, our Lord's Prayer of John 17. Brethren, there's a work to do in all of us. And our prayer is that we will recognize the privilege we have of communicating with our Heavenly Father, and that we will work on the responsibility that we have of becoming one and reflecting not only our Master in the things that we say and do, but we also reflect our great Heavenly Father by the actions that we do each day. So may we be successful and helpful with our brethren to be one together as we endeavor to serve our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. May the Lord have his blessing.